You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. And actually, today, Jason is out. And so we won't be joining the episode today, but don't jump out of this podcast because we have a really great, exciting guest for you today. One of the most fun parts, I would say, of ministry is having the opportunity to go to pastors' conferences and other trainings all over the country. And one of the most beautiful parts of that is getting to meet other brothers and sisters in Christ and really getting to just get to know other folks in the kingdom of God that just have incredible stories and are doing incredible ministry. And it is one of those things that, for me personally, has encouraged my faith and walk so much, just getting to meet and hear all these stories. And our guest today is one of those, a guy named John Burnett. John and I met at a training in Searcy, Arkansas, I believe it was, and got the opportunity to get to chat a little bit. At first, bonded over mutual friends or friends of mutual friends that come from my hometown, and what a small world that is, and then got the opportunity to really hear John's story. And so we invited him onto the podcast and are so excited to share his story with you. John comes from a background in sports marketing, one of the coolest jobs out there, aside from ministry maybe. And then today is one of the founders and leader of a ministry called Crash, which reaches out to men who struggle primarily with sexual addiction and other associated issues. So John, welcome to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Thank you very much, Jamie. It's good to be here, brother.
So John, I wanted to go ahead and sort of give our listeners a real quick picture who you are and, of course, most importantly, how you came to Christ in the first place.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, again, super honored to be here. I love you. I love what you're doing. Love your heart. It's been really good just to get to know you and be your friend. So I thank you for that and for having me on. I live in the great state of Texas. Literally born and bred in the Bible Belt. It's been really interesting as I've grown up to learn that everybody doesn't just think and believe exactly the way we do down here, where there's a church on every corner. For me, I was raised in a Christian home, born in West Texas, raised in North Central Texas. When I was in second grade, I literally was raised in that family where my parents, while they weren't perfect, and I've learned more about that as I've gotten older, they were what I would call all-in Christians. So, you know, if the doors were open, we were there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and every other event and revival and all the other good stuff that that we did growing up. And so when I was in second grade, we lived in the Dallas area and went to a church in Richardson. And there was a revival going on. I literally was every night felt like it was like God was telling me, it's time to give your heart. It's time to give your heart. And I knew all the stories. I knew what it meant to be a Christian, or at least I thought I did. I would each night have my hands on the back of the pew. And I really remember pretty vividly thinking to myself, if I could just get my Sunday school teacher I sit next to shove me into the aisle, that I'd have the courage to go forward and give my heart to God. And I mean, five nights come and go, and I never did. But I went home that last night, that Friday night, and my mom and dad would come in, usually my mom, to say my prayers, to say prayers with the kids. And she came in, and I told her kind of what my week had been like, and I knew that I wanted to trust Jesus as my Savior. That night, knelt next to my bed, accepted Christ, asked him into my heart. Would love to say everything since then has been sunshine and roses, and I've never looked back. But I will tell you that it has been amazing. God has blessed me with a remarkable life beyond anything I could expect, and at the same time, as we were talking about a little bit before the show, there's a lot of challenge and brokenness in life as well. But that's kind of my background, where I came from as a youngin, and when I came to know Christ.
Yeah, that's great. And of course, fits the paradigm of even what we see in biblical characters, right? These are real historic people that lived real historic lives. And even in them, we see those same realities of, you know, just because they were men and women of Christ, that they had given their heart over to him, that didn't mean they were sinless. And it certainly didn't mean that difficulties and challenges in life didn't come up. But of course, we get to see the arc of how God works and moves and all those things. And that sort of brings us to your greater story, or what brought you from the place of being in sports marketing to being somebody engaged in ministry. I remember to this day, you know, sitting in, I think we were in a hotel lobby eating some ice cream, and you were sharing your story with me, or parts of it anyway, and just being super encouraged by that. Tell us the beginning of this story for you. How did you come to a place of brokenness before the Lord that ultimately would lead you to the man you are today and to starting a ministry?
Yeah, I'll tell you, the catalyst took place on Sunday morning, September 22nd of 2013. We had been to church and we were driving home, and my youngest son, who was 19 at the time, was in the car. And he said, "Hey, Dad, when we get home, can we go for a walk?" And I can tell you that in 19 years, he had never asked that question. And deep down in my soul, I knew at that moment that after that walk, my life would never be the same. As I kind of grew up, I really did have this crazy, blessed life. And I dreamed as a kid of playing football for Texas A&M. Our high school team in Texas, high school football is Bob, you know. And ended up having a lot of success in high school. Ended up walking on at A&M and being a part of this group called the 12th Man Kickoff Team. And your listeners up there may be shocked to find out that the real 12th men are Texas A&M University 12th men. And to the point that we own the trademark to the term, and the Seattle Seahawks license it from us to be able to use it. So I hope I didn't just make a bunch of haters. Love me. I love y'all. Just the truth. So anyway, so I was on the 12th man kickoff team, and after years of kind of the dream, ended up we went to won three Southwest Conference championship with the three Cotton Bowls, had a really, really amazing kind of college experience. And shortly afterwards, ended up going into television advertising. Was married an unbelievably beautiful woman with a heart for God, and it was really pretty incredible. We ended up having three kids. I've got three grandkids already. As you mentioned, ESPN in the mid 90s, and then went to Fox Sports for the last 15 years ish of my career, and really just loved it. My job was literally building relationships with people all over the country, taking them to ball games. It was a cool job, and I loved it, and I was blessed with it. And we ended up leading mission trips. For a dozen years, we would take teams from literally like all over different churches we had gone to. They wasn't just the church we were attending. People would come from other churches to join and go back with us, and down to Central America. And just the friendships, the adventures on those trips, the change was remarkable. I feel like that picture when Jesus said, "I came to give you life and life more abundant. My cup is overflowing with abundance." And I truly would like to end this podcast right there with the Facebook version of my life. But I do believe with all my heart that God has a personal call on my life, that he has a mission for me to fulfill. I believe that he has that for all of us. And I have learned the hard way that a life on mission demands authenticity and vulnerability. Paul Harvey used to say, "And now for the rest of the story." So when I was right around the same time frame that I accepted Christ, and at 7, 8, 9 years old, I was also exposed to porn at a friend's in a friend's closet. I didn't know what to do with that. I was a little kid, and although I had a remarkable kind of beaver cleaver family, it wasn't one that we ever talked about anything like that. My dad's former military, strong disciplinarian, hard right wing kind of thing. I always say I was raised by John Wayne because he's a 6'5", 270-pound Texas oil man, and very dominating from a childhood standpoint. And so I didn't have anywhere to go with that information. I've learned that if the police had found out today that someone was exposing a 7-year-old to pornography, that would be called child abuse. I didn't know that. I was just a kid. And when you're a kid, you think everybody's having the same life you're having. And so I just kept it in. And what I didn't know is the seed had been planted there. You know, I knew that there was an arousal that took place. I knew that it seemed to make the rest of my world disappear. And as I grew up and went through grade school and middle school and high school, I made it through high school miraculously without having sex, but that didn't stop things from taking place in college. And it was my go-to, whether it was when I was younger, the Sears catalog, Sports Illustrated, or finding Playboy magazines or something in a friend's treehouse when I was in fourth grade. It was just there, and it was the place that I could escape the stress, the pain, the harsh reality of life, which I actually found out from a counselor that second graders don't have stomach ulcers. And I had stomach ulcers as I was in second grade. And I'm like, he goes, "Why'd you have stomach ulcers?" I said, "I don't know." And he goes, "Dude, something happened to you." And I'm like, "No, I'm good." He's like, "Nobody has stress. Nobody has worries when they're second grade. Like something went, you know." I'm still working through some of those things. But as I continued through high school, college, graduated from college, get into television advertising, meet my wife. And of course, we all know that once you get married, it fixes everything. You know, all your problems go away. And that wasn't the case. As I entered into marriage, any time the pain came back, I knew where I could go to escape. Without getting too deep into that, I'll just say that over the course of time, I built up tolerance. You know, tolerance is that term where you need more and more of something to get the same high. And ultimately, for me, it led me down the road of multiple affairs, bathhouses, massage parlors, even prostitutes. And that is not something I'm excited about sharing, but it's the reality of where I went. And every time, you know, from that little boy all the way through, anytime anything happened, I put it in my black box, right? That black box of secrets that nobody was ever going to know. It was going to be locked down. It would be impossible for anybody to ever find out. And I got kind of so lost in everything that ultimately, I believe there's only three choices for me. One, I was going to confess somehow, some way. I believed I could do that, but I hadn't done it, and I continued not to do it. Number two, I was going to disappear, and probably for another podcast, but actually did that, literally went, disappeared to an island and came back, and nobody knew I was ever gone. I was able to lie my way through the whole thing, and scared me to death that I would go that far, and that kind of brought up the third option, which was suicide. And I had wrestled just mentally. I'd never tried. I'd never, you know, made any attempts. Continued to, as you go darker and darker into secrets, you find out or you start to believe that the world would be better without you. And everybody would be better without you. And the worst thing that could happen is for all those people to be hurt by your secrets. You're really defending yourself because you're the coward that doesn't want to get hurt by your secrets. But I had convinced myself that everybody would be better. I had a foolproof plan where the insurance money would still be paid out. I'd be gone. Nobody'd ever know any different. But what I didn't know is that God had a fourth option. On September 21st of 2013, the day before I took a walk with my son, I was in my office. My son was upstairs, the 19-year-old, I was in the office. I was on the phone with the girl I was having an affair with, the woman I was having an affair with. And I look out the front window and my wife is driving up the driveway. And so I tell the woman, hey, my son's upstairs. My wife just got home. I got to go. I love you. I'll talk to you later. Bye. What I didn't know is my son was not upstairs. And so on Sunday, September 22nd of 2013, on the way home from church, our youngest son, Colton, said, Dad, when we get home, can we go for a walk? In that moment, my heart nearly stopped. Somehow I knew that after that walk, my life would never be the same. At the age of 47, was nearly, almost taken out by sexual sin. But God, through his loving grace, allowed me to be exposed. My son was actually just outside of my office the night before, heard everything, called me out on it on that walk. He said, Dad, you got to tell Mom. I said I would, but first I needed to go meet with my mentor. My mentor's name is Jim. And I drove over to a park close to Jim's house, sat on a park bench, and for the next 2.5-3 hours, cried and confessed and prayed and repented. And Jim just loved me through it all. Jim would say, you don't have to tell me everything. And I'm like, you don't understand. I've got to tell you everything. And, you know, from that little boy all the way through, I confessed everything I could remember that night, that day, that afternoon. And a week later, I confessed everything to my wife. We separated at that point. 2.5 years later, we divorced. And it's interesting, my counselors, my therapist, and some other people that loved me were preparing me. They said, you know, your divorce is going to be like a reset on your recovery because of the trauma that it induces. And that was a very true statement. It has now been 7.5 years since I confessed to my wife. The journey that God's taken me through has been both hard and yet glorious at the same time. To not have secrets, to be able to get on a podcast, first one, by the way. So the truth of what God's done in my heart, about 7-8 months after everything came out, I went to a conference, a Pure Desire conference, and Ted Roberts spoke, and somebody raised their hand and said, if it's harder when men get older for them to change, for them to recover. And I'll never forget, because I almost left. He said, it's like breaking through concrete. It's happened. God can change the heart of a man, no matter how old he is. A miracle can take place, but it's like breaking through concrete. And so, but instead of getting up and walking out at that moment, I'm like, work my way through it. And said, give me a sledgehammer. And so for now, seven and a half years, in fact, 7 years ago, I got my first small group. About almost 7.5 years ago, I started seeing counselors. On December 18th of 2013, I made a commitment to God, which was just 3 months after all my stuff came out, that I would start spending time with him every day. Ironically, as many things that we had done, as much I was involved in leadership, I was really good at being in God's word when I was teaching a Sunday school class or leading a group, but just day to day, it was more of winging it and talking to him when I had the time, but not a discipline. And so that day I started the discipline that continues, not in a legalistic way, but just a reality that I need him every day. I need to be in his word every day. I need to hear from him every day. A lot changed. And the road, like I said, has been a tough one, but it's been an amazing one. I have been divorced now since December of 2016. So what's that, five years, a little over 5 years? My wife never wanted to be in my presence again, and yet that ended up happening. We now have a friendship that never seemed possible. In fact, I think it was over the holidays we were talking and agreed that we were probably closer friends today than we ever have been in all of our, you know, we were married for 27 years. So it's over 30 years now that we've known each other. She didn't do anything to deserve this. And so I'm going to keep loving her till I die. And I'm believing that there's even more abundance coming. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes everything to work together for good for those who love him or are called according to his purpose. His purposes for them. I believe he has purposes for us. I believe he still has a purpose for me. And so as I've walked this journey, I continue to be far from perfect, but God's given me a heart for others. and to see them heal and to see marriages stay together. And that's kind of been where my life mission has turned and moved towards now.
You know, John, there are so many parts of your story that I love because they show the absolute grace of God real in your life, real in a real tangible way. You know, one of the things we certainly believe from the Word of God is that God is actively engaged in bringing about reconciliation and restoration. You know, the whole gospel itself, right, is God saying to a broken, sinful people, saying from a group that have said, hey, we don't want anything to do with you, God. We want to do our own thing. And God says, hey, not only do I want relationship with you, but I'm willing to invest my very best for you in the person of my son. And that's what he did. That's the message of the gospel, right? That God is willing to give his very best so that we could be restored in right relationship with him. And it's a free gift of his grace. So John, looking back on your story, do you see areas or ways in which the Holy Spirit was at work in your life and in your story, even before your exposure happened?
That first, you know, December 2013, when I started getting in God's word, I honestly was really questioning, is there a God? If there is a God, which I really, in my heart, believed there was. But I thought, you know, if there is, he doesn't want to spend time with me. I am a worthless pile of poop, you know? But I thought, I'm gonna keep showing up. And I was like, I'm not going to try to figure this out. I'm just going to start at Genesis 1:1 and start reading. So it took several months before I got to John. And I read a verse that I don't remember ever reading. I'm sure I did. I was raised in the church and everything. But John 1:16 says, and through his fullness, the fullness of the life of Christ, through his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. And I lost it. And I still lose it thinking about it. Because it is a never-ending grace. It is a grace that throws our sin as far as the east is from the west. It is a grace that I'm still learning to understand and still pulling pieces of shame out of my life so I can experience it more. Because it's there. It's waiting for me. Identity as a grace-given son of God. And so that's kind of one piece of it. The other piece of it is this reality that what I'll say for me, and I won't speak for everybody, but the very thing that I kept in a black box and nobody was ever going to know about, because if they knew it, nobody would love me. Nobody would want, and I already struggled with self-worth and being enough and being worth the sacrifice and things like that. If they knew who I really was, they would not want to have anything to do with me. Here's the upside down kingdom of God. I share pieces of this story, depending on, you know, who I'm talking to and the environment. And I've learned to be a little more careful. I used to just, if I was in line at a Whataburger, is what we got down here. I'm in line at Whataburger. And somebody asked me, I would just vomit all over them because I was so covered in shame. I wasn't sharing out of a healthy place. I was sharing out of shame and not wanting anybody to think my wife had anything to do with it. Just, you know, I'm the horrible person. And I've learned to look for safety, to know what's appropriate shared in certain circles. But that sharing, that being truthful, I call it my lunar magnet. It literally, the thing that I was so sure would repel has become something that draws people in. People that I would never expect to be talking to, would never expect to have a relationship with, are drawn in not by my filth, but by my authenticity and the reality that they know something's different. This guy did all that, and he's still, like, God still loves him? Maybe there's something to this guy, you know? And so it's been an amazing journey, but that's kind of, again, I'm not sure if I exactly answered your question, but those are the things where I see God changing me even before I knew that he was going to expose me. I was convinced I was going to kill myself at one point. I was like, that's the only out. And it's become something totally different. It's only about him and not about me, you know?
It is so amazing to me. You look at the Bible, and one of the things that you hear from people is, oh, the Bible is just a book of fiction. It was written a make-believe story about a make-believe, you know, God and his work with humanity. And one of the things that always sticks out in my mind is, if I was to write a book of fiction, there's so many things in the Bible that I would not have included. You know, not just things that maybe are more challenging for us to reconcile in American culture today, or, you know, those kind of things. I'm talking about so many of the leading Bible characters, these people that God used, have incredibly, ridiculously bad stories. They do bad stuff. I mean, think of David, you know, the man described to be after God's own heart. He had an affair and then tried to cover up that affair by murdering the woman's husband and then marrying her so that nobody would think anything bad had gone on there. Or Moses, you know, killed some people. Or even Abraham, he's like, oh, I don't trust God, and so I'm going to give my wife to another man twice out of fear of being killed. Like, literally, I'm going to protect myself at the cost of my own woman. How backwards and crazy is that? And of course, those are just a few examples. The Bible is replicit with these kind of examples. And the reason they're there, I believe, partly, is, first of all, in some senses, these are historic accounts. So we're being told real history. But in another sense, it's so that we can see that God has moved. God has been faithful to his people in the past. God will be faithful in the future. And in light of all of that, then I can have every confidence that God will be faithful in my own story. And John, I imagine every time we do an episode like this, all the listeners out there, ears to the whatever they're listening on, because the reality of sexual brokenness is not a unique one. In fact, nothing you shared in your story is something that I don't hear on a weekly basis, or it's something I do hear on a weekly basis all the time. Like, none of that is something we don't hear. What we understand is that, you know, 70% of men struggle with sexual addiction. And we also understand now that there is a large percentage of women that struggle. And in fact, that is a fast growing segment with pornography and with just the sexual saturation of our culture and all this stuff going on. There's so many people out there listening to this and they're going, wow, John is literally sharing my story. And I want to give you an opportunity. What would you say to the man or woman out there listening to this saying, hey, this is my story. I want that hope. I want that freedom. What would you encourage them, or how would you encourage them?
Well, the first thing I'd say is I'd echo that. And I'd say there is hope. There is hope. That reality that Ted shared, that after we do anything for 50 years, it's hard to change, right? That is a reality. As I mentioned to you earlier, I own the URL Unrealistic Dreamer. And the space that God works best in is those unrealistic things, like changing a life that's been going down a path. For in my case, it was 47, 48 years from exposure to disclosure. And so he is in the business of change. His grace is never ending. And so you can have hope in the healing power of Jesus Christ and his blood. We have a good Father. And through his Holy Spirit, he works in us. He lives in us. It's insane. It's almost like, I want to just say, in fact, we talk about it all the time in our groups. We say trust. It comes down to trust. Do we truly trust that God is who he says he is? You can trust God. He will not let you down. You can trust in his healing power. You can trust in his word, that through his word he will lead you out of captivity. You can trust that he is a God of reconciliation all through time. And through his son Jesus, he has reconciled us. And it is not about becoming perfect. It is about progressing. He, I believe with all my heart, looks at me and doesn't see any of that sin. He sees me as a clean, pure son. And it's me that's learning how to live like a son of God. He's not learning how to see me as a son of God. He sees me as his child. I'm learning how to be his child. I'm learning what it means to ID with the creator of the universe. Yeah, that would be the biggest thing, is there is hope. And you know, it all starts with the conversation. It doesn't matter who it's with. Start a conversation. I say it doesn't matter who it is. You want to speak with someone that you trust, that is a safe place. You don't want to be like me and be at a line at a burger place and start sharing your story. But my first safe place was my mentor, Jim. And I knew that's where it needed to be. I knew I was going to devastate my wife. I didn't know exactly what that would end up looking like, but I knew that wasn't the first place I needed to tell my story. And so, find a safe place, find a safe person, and get it out. Confession is, it truly is good for the soul.
That's really good. Man, I would love to go on talking about this all day, because I love, like I said in the beginning, I love your heart, and I love how you use it to encourage at least my faith and walk, and I'm sure so many others out there as well, that just really see the reality of the graciousness of God and the goodness of God and the restoration of God and all of that in your story. However, as much as I'd love to, this podcast is short and we're running out of time here, but I do want to give you an opportunity to share with our listeners about your ministry Crash, just in case we got some listeners out there that may be able to utilize a ministry resource like that. Menofcrash.org is the website if you want to check that out. So give us a quick overview of what is Crash, what do you do, and if we have listeners out there that can utilize that, what would that look like for them?
Absolutely. Well, I read a book a while ago, probably 20 years ago now, by a guy named Raphael McManus. It's called The Barbarian Way. And in there, he talks about how animals, when they're grouped together, they have a name. So down here in Texas, we got a bunch of cattle. It's called a herd, right? You got a bunch of fish. It's called a school. A bunch of birds are a flock, and so on. Well, when rhinos gather together, they also have a name, which some of you may already know. But before I tell you what it is, I want to share that, well, we all know they have that massive horn out front, right? They're gigantic beasts, 2-3 ton animals. What you may not know is they're also one of the fastest mammals on the planet. In a dead sprint, they can run up to 30 miles an hour, which makes them faster than a squirrel who can only make it up to about 27 miles an hour. The other thing that you may not know is they also have some of the worst eyesight in the animal kingdom. They can only see about 30 feet in front of them. And so the idea is this giant beast with a big horn can run really fast but can't see very far. You'd never see him running, but all you got to do is make it out on a safari and they tell you, look out for the charging rhino, right? Well, McManus kind of drew that picture, drew a parallel to the church and said, hey, the church should not be afraid of what's 30 feet in front of us. What's 30 feet in front of us should be afraid that we're coming. And that picture, God gave me some additional vision around that when we came up with our name. But when rhinos are gathered together, they are called a crash of rhinos, whether just hanging around for the potential or whether they are charging full steam. And as I've gone through recovery and seen really just the pain that sexual addiction can cause, the shame, what shame does to men, what it's done to me, shame is not a picture of charging forward. Shame is this kind of, you know, little mealy mouse, weak circle of men, it's a painful place, but as we work through our healing, as God works in our hearts to bring us into a state of freedom, the picture I wanted to draw and that God gave me for our ministry is that I want us to be moving forward like a powerful herd of rhinos, a crash of rhinos moving forward, and that what's out in front of us, we're not afraid of. It's afraid that we're coming. I want it to hear us coming, kind of thing. So that's where Crash came from. It's really all about groups of men. We really work in two places. We do one-on-one coaching, whether it's over Zoom, anywhere in the country, I guess the world. We do a lot of in-person groups. We've got about 10 groups in the North Dallas area, getting ready to launch another online group with one of our leaders who's just joining with us out of Michigan. So we're growing, doing everything we can to have a strong foundation, because we really do want to not just create a world movement, a global movement of men leading men to freedom, but really join one that's already taken place. You mentioned Pure Desire. There's so many really great ministries. My buddy Dave Scriven, also out of the Northwest, and 423 Communities. There's just a bunch of folks, friends of ours, that are doing amazing work, and we just want to be a part of that and helping really bring hope, healing, and freedom to men and the families they lead.
I love it. I love it, John. And I hope, you know, for our listeners out there, if you find yourself in a place of struggling with sexual addiction or any addiction at all, for that matter, or any sin at all, we would love to see God bring freedom in your life. And if these resources can be helpful to you, make sure you check out their website, which again was menofcrash.org. And definitely hit up John. Say, John, I'm in this place. I need some help. What would you encourage me to do, or reach out to any of those other resources as well? We definitely believe, as Joel chapter 2 says, that the Lord will restore all the years the locusts have eaten. If you've been in a place where that's been a part of your story, that's been a part of your world for years, just know our heartbeat here at the Faith Unpacked podcast is to see Christ come into your life if he hasn't before, or to see Christ bring your brokenness back to wholeness. That is a miraculous miracle that can only be done. Like John said, it may be hard. It may even be impossible from a human perspective, yet we know what is impossible for humans is possible for God. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.